our families the inestimable privilege of being called the children of God. The inestimable privilege of being called the children of God. I might just explain that we've been proceeding through the Gospel of Matthew and more recently these Beatitudes in a systematic way. And last week we looked at the first half of this verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And we saw that this peacemaking is one of those characteristics of which these various Beatitudes speak, one of those effects of sanctification, that is, of being made holy, to be found in all those who are justified, that is, whose sins are forgiven. Those who are truly born of the Spirit and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have the guilt of their sin taken away are also being sanctified, that is, being made holy. And so in some measure, these characteristics described or set forth in these Beatitudes will be found in every true Christian. We also saw that this peacemaking is not a peacemaking at the expense of righteousness and truth, because the wisdom that cometh from above is first of all pure, then peaceable. In other words, it is not an unprincipled anything for a quiet life approach. God himself only makes righteous peace with sinners through Christ Jesus. But when it can be done without sin, the Christian must forego his own preferences and even legitimate rights to secure peace, and all the more so in the Church of God. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, and especially should that be so within the professing Church of God, among in our dealings with the household of faith. And so the Christian must be, in this sense, not merely a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker, positively seeking the peace, particularly among God's people. And that means also exhorting sinners, those outside the kingdom, to be reconciled to God, which is also the basis of real peace amongst men. They will not rejoice in discord. They will not be gloating spectators of disagreements among others, nor will they promote discord, nor will they fail to do what is in their power to avoid discord or to remove discord. But to these peacemakers there is a promise, for they shall be called the children of God. Firstly, it is God himself who shall call them his children. It is God himself who shall call them his children. When we read this text, the obvious question is, when it says they shall be called the children of God, by whom shall they be called the children of God? Now, some take it as having the sense that when other Christians see the peacemaking of a Christian, they will recognize him as a child of God. And though that generally is true, it is, we submit, not the thought of the text. The answer must be that it is God who will call them his children, and that for the following reasons. Firstly, because this calling them the children of God is not something in opposition to their actually being the children of God. In other words, our Lord Jesus is not saying they shall be called the children of God whether or not they actually are the children of God. It is a calling them the children of God which is in accord with the truth of the matter, that they shall be called the children of God because they are the children of God and they are blessed. And whilst in general the godly are recognized as such by their fellow believers, they are not infallibly so. Our Lord Jesus Christ was accused of having a devil and Beelzebub by his enemies, and his people may likewise be so maligned by the world. But even within the professing church, there can be error, and there is error. There are those who are generally reckoned to be the children of God, as Judas was by the other disciples, who are not actually the children of God. And conversely, there are those, on account of misguided zeal, who are not counted the children of God when they are the children of God. They are made strangers by their brethren. Now, when we look at the text, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It is not talking about a fallible calling, but an unerring calling of them, the children of God. These who are called the children of God are those who are blessed. Shall the convincing hypocrite be truly blessed, as the text suggests, and the wrongly and unjustly excluded be truly accursed on account of the fallibility of human judgment? Of course not. But God makes no mistakes, and he never miscalls anybody. And so the text says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It is referring to an unerring pronouncement of them as the children of God. There is a second reason why we regard this as referring to God's pronouncement, and that is the context. The promises in these Beatitudes all have to do with what God will do. What God will do to those who are described as blessed, or what God will bestow upon them. He bestows the kingdom. He will give them the earth as their inheritance. He will give them the reward in heaven of verse 12. He shall fill them. He will show them mercy. He will comfort them. And therefore it is he who is here calling them the children of God. It indicates then they're actually being accorded all the privileges of the children of God. A third consideration is this, that this view accords with Scripture elsewhere, which speaks of being called the sons of God in the sense of infallibly actually being so, not merely regarded so by fallible men. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That we should be called the sons of God. There it's not speaking of fallible human assessment. It is speaking of what is actually true of every genuine Christian. So when we read, they shall be called the children of God, it is talking of God owning them and reckoning them as his children. Secondly, the supreme importance of God calling us his children. The supreme importance of God calling us his children. Here let us consider, first of all, others calling us the children of God will avail nothing for us if God does not own us as his. Others calling us the children of God will not avail anything for us if God himself does not own us as his. Jeremiah 3 verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Now here the Lord was addressing a people who professed, but it was not true by and large. You see that verse 10. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord says to these who professed, but feignedly, falsely, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations? That inheritance promised to the true children of God. He says, how will I bestow it upon you? How shall I put thee among the children? Because God knew. God knew that their turning was but a feigned turning, a false turning. But he would do it. But he would do it by changing them, so that their profession would no longer be a false one. He says, and I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. In other words, he was going to do a work of grace in them, so that they did turn, and that not feignedly anymore, and they would call him my father, and they would not turn away from him. What God has to say is all important. There are many who say, our Father, which art in heaven. But it is not so. God is not their Father, except in the sense of being their Creator. And there are those who encourage people in this delusion. The liberal clergy, the multi-faith promoters, they say, we're all children of God, aren't we? But we're not. It isn't true. Except in the sense that we're all made by God, which is not the normal biblical usage. It is not true that we are all the children of God. It is not true that all men are God's children. It is not true that all men are in a position to call God our Father. And it doesn't matter how much it is said that it is so, that will not make it so. It is the verdict of God that matters. But perhaps you know that this is so. Or you know that this church believes that not all are the children of God. And yet you have feigned the profession and the outward marks well enough in order to convince the session or convince others in the church. But the question is, does God own you as one of his children? Does God call you a child of God? The man without the wedding garment was undetected until the king came and he spotted him. Does God own you as one of his children? Will he own you as such at the great day of judgment? We are not naturally children of God, but we need saving grace to make us so. John chapter 8 and verse 41. John 8 verse 41. Our Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." They said they were children of God, but Christ says you're not. And the reason he said you're not was, he says, the works of your father ye will do. They wouldn't believe the truth. They wouldn't receive the truth. Just as Satan, the devil from the beginning, was the father of lies, he was a liar from the beginning, so their unwillingness to receive the truth showed that they loved the lies, showed that they were of their father, the devil. Do you receive the truth of the Word of God? Do you love the truth? I don't mean do you grudgingly admit it, the way devils do and tremble. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it speaks of those who are damned because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. They might, if they were forced, admit it was true. Yes, I suppose it's true, but they wished it wasn't true. They didn't love the truth. True Christians love the truth. They're glad the truth is true. They don't just say, "Well, I suppose so." The truths of God's word, they rejoice in them because they are glad that the truth is as it is. They are glad that God is as he says he is, that the way of salvation is the way he sets it forth in the scriptures. But more especially in our text, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? I don't mean an unprincipled peacemaker, a compromiser, but where it can be done without sin, do you make peace? Or do you cause trouble? Have you been brought low by the gospel? Have you seen God's greatness, your own natural vileness, that you deserve eternal damnation, that Christ is the only Savior, and by the blessing of the Spirit of God renewing your heart, you rest and rely only upon him for acceptance before God? have you been brought low by the gospel, so that you're low in your own eyes, and you will contend for the crown rights of the Redeemer. But the grace of God in you prevents you from contending as you otherwise would on your own account. Have you learned that God alone is great, that His honour alone is worth contending for? Are you a peacemaker? Are you blessed? Are you a child of God? Because the marks and the privileges go together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There are two aspects to this teaching in Scripture. There is the aspect of being a child of God as evidenced in the family likeness. For you know that He is righteous. And if you know that He is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 2:29. So those who are born of the Spirit, they have the likeness of their Father in heaven in some measure. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In some measure, the new nature manifests itself in being holy as God is holy. But then there is also the concept of status and privilege. There's the idea of the likeness of the children to the Father, but there is also the concept of adoption and the status and privilege that goes with adoption into the family of God. They shall be called the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, it speaks of the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 or verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit who dwells in believers is called the Spirit of adoption. And the word children, sometimes the word used is a word that can be rendered son, because it's highlighting the official status of the adopted son. And these two aspects can be distinguished, but they cannot be separated in an individual. These two aspects of being a child of God, the new nature and the family likeness, and also the privileges of an adopted child, they go together. Every true Christian has a measure of the family likeness, and he also enjoys the privileges of an adopted child of God. One is not present without the other. So that those who really have the right to call God their Father also have a new nature and in some measure conform to God's holiness. So they are peacemakers. Not perfectly so, but they are. Those who really have the right to approach God as their Father will also be found with a measure of His likeness, and they will be peacemakers. Their peacemaking does not earn them the privilege of access to God as a Father, but it is a characteristic of those who have that privilege. This brings us thirdly, how someone is made a child of God. How someone is made a child of God. Let us consider here, firstly, adoption takes place in time. Adoption takes place in time. The children of God were not so from eternity. though God had from eternity predestinated them to be so. But the privilege is bestowed in time. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So they weren't his children from eternity, but from eternity God had predestinated that they would be adopted as his children. So we must distinguish between the plan of God and its execution, the decree of God and the fulfilling of that decree. The decree, the plan is eternal. The execution takes place in time. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 we read, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So adoption, like justification, the forgiveness of sins, takes place in time. The apostle is saying to these Ephesians that prior to their being quickened by God and brought to faith in Christ, they were children of wrath, even as others. That is, in their nature and in their status, they were as wicked as others, and they were as condemned as others, children of wrath, even though from all eternity God had purposed that in due time he would in his love quicken them and bring them to faith in Christ and bestow forgiveness of sins upon them and all the privileges of the children of God. It is not that the children of God always were so from eternity. It is that in the outworking of God's eternal purpose of mercy, they become so by being effectually called, born of the Spirit, brought to faith in Christ, justified, and adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:30, but and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestination in eternity past, calling, effectual calling in time, justification in time, glorification in eternity future. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, and such were some of you, having described the unrighteous, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Prior to that, they were not washed, they were not sanctified, they were not justified, and therefore they were not adopted, but now they are. It takes place in time. And the way God does it is firstly by the new birth. Our Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing the heart and will of a sinner, so that a sinner who would left to himself never be willing but to come to Christ, but altogether hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of all of us, loving darkness rather than light. God the Holy Spirit works sovereignly in his heart, renewing that heart and will, so that that gospel which naturally he detests, he now listens to and loves and receives, and he believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away his guilt before God. And trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is justified. The guilt of his sin is taken away. God declares him not guilty by imputing Christ's righteousness and Christ's merit to him, reckoning it to his account, so that God accepts him through the merits of his Son. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Christ bore the guilt of sin on the behalf of all God's elect. And when they are brought to faith in him, their guilt is taken away. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And the justified sinner is given the status and title to all the privileges of the children of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 12, when it speaks of the power to become the sons of God, you'll see the margin says right or privilege. And it's talking about the bestowment of the privileges of sonship which follow faith. And the rebirth of verse 13 is the sovereign work of the Spirit which precedes faith and causes faith. So there is the new birth causing a sinner to believe upon Christ, and he enters into all the rights and privileges of the adopted children of God. And the Spirit who regenerates, who renews the heart, indwells in the Christian, and thus fosters the exercise of those privileges of sonship by assuring them of their adoption and giving them a childlike confidence in God as their Father. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Fourthly, the privileges of the children of God. The privileges of the children of God. The text says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It is clear then that to be called the children of God is to be blessed. What are these privileges? Access to God in prayer. The true Christian can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The adopted children of God are to draw near in confidence as children to a father. For if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your Father, shall not your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask him? Access to God in prayer. If we are the children of God, it does not honor him to fail to avail ourselves of the privileges. Protection and preservation. Psalm 103. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. Cares for them. He pities them. Their tears are in his bottle. He orders all things for their good, better than the best of earthly fathers ever could. That's why in Matthew 6 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus rebukes lack of faith. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He bears with them. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He exercises forbearance, and yet he lovingly and wisely chastens them. He chastens them because they're his children. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11 says that, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. And earlier on we're told that no real son is without chastening, and therefore that we should see God's chastening as a privilege, because it shows he's dealing with us as children. Those chastenings that we chafe against, if they're chastenings, they're an evidence of sonship. They're a privilege. He keeps his people. He's able to keep them from falling. He will not cast them off. He's a father unto them. He's a father unto them. An earthly father, it would be a terrible father who cast off his children. But God, the Father of his people, is better than any earthly father. He will not cast them off. He's begun a good work in them, and he's adopted them. He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep them. They shall never perish. He's able to keep them from falling and to present them faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, and he will do it. And he promises them an everlasting inheritance. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed unto the day of redemption, which is the earnest. The Holy Spirit, his work in us, is the earnest, the deposit, the guarantee of the rest. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir of God? It means this, that God is our God through Christ Jesus now. And that in the world to come, we shall forever be fully satisfied and delighted in God. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is in Christ that we have the title to have God as our God. That's why in Psalm 16, God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. That's telling us that the people of God have a glorious inheritance. Now at the end of the psalm, the verses are applied to Christ. But what is true of Christ is true of his people. He is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Afterward, they that are his at his coming. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Mary, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, unto my God and to your God. His relationship with the Father is unique, but in him, his Father is our Father, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We see now the great love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If you have doubts of your sonship, seek to have those doubts truthfully resolved. Because as it is a great evil for those who are not the children of God to presume that they are, so also is it for a true child of God not to wholeheartedly enter into the privileges bestowed. It honors God that those whom he has adopted as his should wholeheartedly enter into the privileges that he has bestowed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.